Okay. Well, today we're going to pick up where Michael was sharing from Genesis 24. You know, this week's parasha is called Chaim Sarah, the life of Sarah. And it begins with the account of Sarah's death and burial. Now, Sarah is the only woman in the Bible whose age of death is recorded. And as I said, my mother used to always say, when I ever asked her age, she would say it's a military secret. And so we find out that Sarah lived to be 127 years old, the only one in the Bible where her age was actually mentioned. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. And Sarah was the first matriarch. And her name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. And it tells us here she was and then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. So, you know, Sarah was a great woman of God. And twice in the scriptures, we are told to look to Sarah as an example of a godly woman. In Isaiah 51, it says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. And the next one is found in 1 Peter 3. And this is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, and called him her master. And you are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is, that's in terms of physical strength, not in terms of emotional, spiritual strength necessarily, but she may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should do, so your prayers will not be hindered. So there was a context here of Peter giving this example of Sarah, who was a woman of God, who was very submissive to her husband. You know, in a positive way, we know that today the word submission has really been just very much distorted. And it's been really misused within our generation. And so women today have been abused and they have been misused. You know, and so we need to really understand, you know, the role of women and men, husbands and wives. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that today. But, you know, the Midrash records that all the people of the community stopped their work and came to hear Abraham's eulogy of his wife. Maybe we could have some light back up in the front here. It seems a little bit dark here. And it says that the doors of Sarah's tent were always open wide, which is a symbol of her warm and inviting hospitality. She was described as a woman of beauty, generous, hospitable, faithful, and gifted with prophetic discernment. In fact, you know, the Asher Chayil that we read every Friday night for Erev Shabbat supper, as I shared last night and I've shared a number of times, you know, it's believed that this was a eulogy that Abraham gave to his wife Sarah as an expression of his love for his wife, a good wife who can find her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusts in her, nothing shall he lack. And it goes on. And so really is a tribute to godly women. And Sarah was one of them. And so all of Genesis 23 is devoted to the events of Sarah's death and burial. But then we get into Genesis 24, where we're going to look at today. And it describes God choosing a wife for his son of promise. And it's actually the longest chapter in all of the Torah, 67 verses. So I guess that means I'm going to have a long sermon, 67 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. But Genesis 24 describes God choosing a wife for his son of promise. So if you want to turn to Genesis 24, you know, Sarah died 3 years before Isaac found a wife. So she never had opportunity to meet Rebecca, who would become Isaac's wife. You know, Genesis 24 is a story of a father and a son, a servant and a master, a groom and a bride. And Abraham was promised by Adonai that his descendants would become a great nation, as numerous as the stars in the heavens and as the sand by the seashore. Now, it's important for Abraham to ensure that his son marry the right person, the right woman. Because Abraham knew that Isaac's wife would be part of part of God's covenant promise. God promised Abraham that in you and your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so whoever married Abraham's seed would have to be part of that covenant blessing. And they'd have to produce godly offspring. And so Abraham commissioned his most faithful and trusted servant, Eleazar, to find a wife for his son. And Eleazar prayed that God would grant him success and show kindness to his master. You know, the name Eleazar is actually quite prophetic. It's a compound of two words. The first part of the word is El, the common abbreviation for Elohim. The second part comes from the verb Azar, meaning help or support. So his name means God is my helper and my support. And the meaning of Eleazar parallels Genesis 22, verse 18. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helpmate suitable for him. You know, Eve was an Eleazar, a Nazar, to her husband, because Eve was taken out of the rib of Adam and designed to be his partner for life, to be a co-equal, to work together alongside of him. You know, it's kind of, let me share a little cute little story about, you know, children say the funniest things. And here in the Shabbat school, they were teaching how Adonai created everything, including man and women. And little Jonathan seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of Adam's ribs. And later in the week, his mother noticed her son lying down as though he was ill and said, "Jonathan, what's wrong? Are you not feeling well?" And the little boy responded, "I have a pain in my side, and I think I'm going to have a wife." Okay. You know, hopefully your wife is not a pain in your side, but a blessing and a great helper. You know I can speak from experience. You know, it says an excellent wife who can find. You know, I was fortunate enough to find one. You know, over the past 40 years, you know, Jen has been an excellent wife and an amazing partner in ministry, and I couldn't have made it this far without her. And so certainly John's not. She's been, you know, kind of giving me a hard time at times, but that's what wives are for, to keep their husbands honest and to keep us accountable, right? But Abraham's decision in choosing a wife for his son was based upon a prophetic revelation. Adonai promised Abraham that he'd be a father of a great nation, and that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And this promise meant that Abraham's son must marry, be fruitful, and bear children in order to see this covenant fulfilled. And Eliezer asked Abraham, "Should I take Isaac with me back to the land where he came from to find a wife?" And Abraham said, "Absolutely not." Oops, that's not the right one. "May the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." So, you know, there was a lot at stake. It was crucial to God's promise that Isaac marry within the family line. When we read the narrative, we can see how really it was a really beautiful foreshadowing of Adonai sending the Holy Spirit. We can see that, you know, there's a real spiritual lesson in here as well. You know, in the Torah, there's often a natural meaning, but there's also a spiritual meaning. Because we see how it's really a beautiful foreshadowing of Adonai sending the Holy Spirit to seek out a bride for his son Yeshua, the true son of promise. And Abraham is a picture or type of the Father. Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit, sent as a messenger to seek a bride for Yeshua. And Isaac is a type of Yeshua, the bridegroom, and Rebekah is a type of the bride of Messiah. So God the Father sent the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the servant and messenger, to a distant land, to Israel and the nations, to seek out a bride for the Son of Promise. And just as Eliezer gave gifts to Rebekah's family, the Holy Spirit gave gifts to the bride, to his bride. And we see that as the story ends, you know, Eliezer giving gifts to Rebekah and his family and her family. Revelation 21 says, calls us the bride of Messiah. Come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And Linda shared from Ephesians 5 that Paul speaks of a mystery of the Messiah and compares the relationship of a husband and a wife and their love for each other and how the Messiah loved his bride and how Yeshua loved his bride so much he was willing to lay down his life for his bride, for us. And it's also, as husbands, you know, that's our responsibility as a husband to lay down our lives for our wives if the occasion ever arises. You know, the story of Isaac and Rebekah is a short foreshadowing of our faith as well. And it tells us that, you know, when Eliezer was given this commission to go and find a wife for his master's son, he was looking for certain qualities. And these were the qualities that, you know, that was important to Eliezer as he went to seek for a wife. She was to be chosen from a godly seed. She was to be undefiled and beautiful. She was to have a servant heart. She was to be a woman of godly character who was kind and hospitable. And she must be willing to leave everything behind and follow her destiny. So we're going to look at some of these. And so let's just begin with just a short word of prayer. Father, we pray that as we look into your word today, Lord, as we look into this beautiful love story of how you chose a bride for the Son of Promise, Lord, you were the great divine matchmaker. And Lord, you brought these two together to be part of this great covenant blessing, this great covenant promise that you gave to Abraham, that in him and his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you have a divine plan and purpose to take out a people from among the nations. And Lord, we pray, God, as we look into your word, as we learn about this amazing story, Lord, that it may have some valuable lessons for us as well that we can apply in our own lives. And so we thank you, Lord, we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. You know, the first thing was that she was to be chosen from a godly seed. You know, Abraham made it very clear to his servant that he was not to take a wife from among the Canaanites. She was to be chosen from his own family. And the Canaanites were heathen and idol worshippers. And God called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans, out of a nation of idol worshippers. He called him out in order to become the father of a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, to be set apart from all the other nations of the earth. And he did not want his holy seed to be mixed with unholy people. And so it was not God's will for his son or his descendants to marry foreign women, even though in time that's what happened in Israel. They really did, you know, fall short of that. And many of the descendants did, in fact, you know, marry foreign women. And that caused a lot of pain and a lot of problems, you know, for Israel as a nation. But even today, this Canaanite spirit is still at work in the land. There's a danger of your son or your daughter marrying one with a Canaanite spirit, a person of the world. And it was shared earlier by Michael, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 16. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship does light have with darkness? What part does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? For we are the temple of the living God. And so that's really one of the most important elements in choosing a partner, is to ensure that the person is a believer, that they have a heart for God, they share the same kind of a heart that you do. And for some of you here who are single and not yet had that experience, that's really a very essential thing to keep in mind in choosing a life partner, is make sure that she is a child of God, that she's a believer. Because who do you decide to marry is the second most important decision in your life. The first and foremost is becoming a child of God. You know, we actually experience two marriages in life, a spiritual marriage and a physical marriage. First to the Messiah, because we are his bride, and then to a man or a woman. So marrying the right person will shape your destiny and your future. You know, I know that many have compromised that this decision because of loneliness, because of infatuation, because of uncontrolled desires, and they end up suffering tremendous consequences. I know that there are a number of people whose marriages have not worked out the way that they had hoped. But God is able to heal, and he's able to restore, you know, those marriages that did not work out. And God is, you know, is faithful to his word and his promise. And so really trust that, you know, we all learn hard lessons in life. And we sometimes have to face the consequences of our decisions, even though those decisions may not have necessarily been our fault. You know, marriage is intended to be a holy union between a man and a woman who are in a covenant relationship with each other. And this is a mistake that many couples make in choosing a spouse. Don't get involved with a non-believer. Don't compromise your standards just for the sake of getting married. I can assure you that you will live to regret it. You know, how often have we witnessed men and women marrying hastily, fearing that the time for marriage was quickly passed away? And so they married those who were unbelievers or uncommitted because they concluded that anyone was better than no one. You know, Isaac waited 40 years before he found his perfect soulmate, and God brought them together. Love can wait. You know, God has an appointed time. It's well worth waiting for the one of God's choice. To find a godly mate, you have to look in the right places as well. Abraham instructed his servant not to look for a wife among the Canaanites. You shall not go to my country and to my family, but to go to my family and take a wife for my son, Isaac. And so in obedience to his master, Eliezer traveled 600 kilometers through the desert and the wilderness to find a wife for Isaac. It's possibly a 3 to 4 week journey, or at least over a month or more, they would have taken for them to travel that long distance. Sometimes we may have to go the distance to find a partner. I met my wife in the bush on a nature trail 200 miles from home. So that was my experience. You know, Eliezer was looking for certain qualities in a bride. One who was a virgin, who was beautiful, a woman of godly character, hospitable, kind, and selfless, like his master's wife, Sarah. And then when Eliezer was sent on this important mission to seek out a bride for his master's son, he did not depend on his own wisdom. Imagine for a moment that you were given the responsibility of Abraham's servant. How would you go about finding a wife, you know, for Isaac? It would have been a very challenging assignment. You know, Abraham reassured his servant and said, "The Lord will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son." So he had an angelic messenger accompany him. So when his caravan came to the town of Nechor, he immediately sought the will and guidance of Adonai. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham." So when we pray, we ask God's will and guidance and make an important decision, he will give us wisdom. And he will direct our steps. If we are seeking to be in his will, and that's really the key, if we're outside of his will, and we try to pray outside of his will, then we're not going to get, you know, the answer that we're seeking. But Eliezer arrived at the master's home. You know, he could have inquired to where Abraham's family lived and go there and seek out a wife for his master. That's probably what I would have done. I would have found out where Abraham's family was. And I would go to his home and I would look, survey all the available women in the home and make my decision that way. But Eliezer had a different plan. He came up with a bold plan in the form of a test that will be assigned to him. In the commentaries explained that he did not merely suggest a random sign. Rather, he wanted to discern whether the future matriarch would have a heart of kindness. He believed that what Abraham told him, the Lord will send an angel to go before you, and he will direct your path. We know that Psalms 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And he says, behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. And this was his plan. Now may it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now Eliezer's plan testified of his wisdom and his maturity. He was looking for certain qualities and characteristic traits in the wife. You know, it's important in choosing someone not to base your choice on outward appearance only. Let me share another bit of humor. There was a man on a plane. He sat down next to a beautiful young woman. And she was the most gorgeous woman he'd ever seen. It was love at first sight. He struck up a conversation with her and asked, are you married? She says, no, I'm not, she said. Are you engaged? No. Are you dating anyone? No. Why isn't a beautiful woman like you not dating? She replied. I'm looking for a man with certain qualities. He asked, what kind of qualities? She replied, I like Native Americans. I love their skin color and their high cheekbones. But I also like Jewish men. They're so brilliant and are financially successful. But I also like the good old boys from the South, the Southern drawl and the way they treat a woman. By the way, she said, what's your name? He said, my name is Geronimo Bernstein, but my friends call me Baba. He covered all the bases. You know, physical beauty is only skin deep. It fades in time. You know, you have to marry for more than just beauty, because some of us can age gracefully, while others don't age gracefully so well. You know, dramatically more gray hair, wrinkles, overweight, and sagging skin. Doesn't look too appealing in the latter years. But it's the inner beauty of the heart that will last and sustain a marriage long after the outward beauty fades away. As was said earlier from 1 Peter 3, don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyle and expensive jewelry or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. So Eliezer prayed for success and decided to choose the well as a meeting place. It was customary for women to go to the well to draw water. And that's where a lot of romance, a lot of marriages took place, at the well. Moses found his wife Zipporah at the well. Jacob found his wife Rachel at the well. The Samaritan woman found her salvation at the well when she met Yeshua. And so here, Eliezer thought this would be the perfect place to look for a woman of God's choice at the well. So he asked for the sign. His plan was to first ask the woman for water to satisfy his thirst, a simple enough request. But the true test was if the woman willingly offered to water all of his camels. Because he thought any woman who was willing to go the extra mile and offer to do this would be a woman of unusual character. And the reason being is because a single camel can drink at least 25 gallons of water after a long journey. And there were 10 camels in the caravan. And Eliezer was asking to draw almost 250 gallons of water from the well. And it's recorded that before Eliezer had even finished praying, he noticed the young woman coming to the well for water. If we turn to verse 15, I believe. It says, now when he had finished speaking, behold, there was Rebekah, who had borne to Bethuel, son of Milcah, and the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, going out with a jar on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very good looking, a girl of marriageable age, and she was a virgin. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me sip a little water from your jar. So she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar into her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will also draw water for your camels until they are finished drinking. So bingo. That's what he was looking for. He was looking for, and it was the very first woman who came to the well. The very first woman. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God prepared the way. Just as Abraham said, the Lord would send an angel to prepare the way. But, you know, when we think of how wells were designed in that day, it tells us here as we go on in here. So she quickly poured out her jug into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew water for all of his camels. While the man continued to pay close attention to her, keeping silently in order to know whether or not Adonai had made his way successful. So she had to go down. It says that she ran back and forth to the well and drew water for all the camels. She had to go down and she had to go up from the well to fill the trough with the water. So this would, you know, she would have to take at least 50 trips or more, depending on how large her container was, you know, to carry the water. So that's a lot of work for her to quench the thirst of 10 thirsty camels over 250 gallons of water. So that shows something to Eliezer about the quality of this woman and how she treated a total stranger with kindness and hospitality. You know, her hospitality was considered a sacred duty in the Middle East. She had a true servant heart, the one quality that Eliezer was looking for. But the next big test was to ask Rebekah whose daughter she was. Now, Eliezer didn't at that moment say who he was. He didn't say that he was, you know, Abraham's servant. But he could already believe how quickly the Lord had answered his prayer. He stood in amazement at the very woman who came to the well was the one whom God had chosen. And it tells us that Eliezer asked her if there was room in her father's house to lodge for the evening. And Rebekah extended hospitality to him and all who were with him. It goes on to say, so now after the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a nose ring of gold weighing a half shekel and two bracelets on her hands weighing 10 shekels. He says, whose daughters are you? He said, please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She also said to him, there is both straw and plenty of feed with us, as well as room to spend the night. He didn't reveal who he was at that time, because he wanted to go to their home and he wanted to submit to the authority of the father of the home and to explain the reason for him being there. But you know, I think that there's a spiritual lesson in how Rebekah responded to, you know, to this stranger, this visitor who came to this well, thirsty, and how she was so willing and so showed so much hospitality and kindness, and how she was a true servant in watering, you know, these camels. Because there's a lesson in this for us. Because the Holy Spirit is looking for us to have the same kind of qualities. When we come to our Shabbat service each week, we come to worship, to hear the Word of God, to drink of His living water, so we can be refreshed for another week. And all these things are good, but it's not always about us. It's not about our needs only. Yeshua said that he is a source of living water, and all those who come to him will never thirst. And Yeshua came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so as the bride Messiah, we're to follow his example. Do you have a servant's heart? Are you willing to be a servant to show hospitality and kindness and love to others? Are you willing to be a source of refreshing to the strangers who may come among us, those who may visit us, who come to our well to drink? Are you willing to go that extra mile to make an extra effort to make a visitor feel welcome? And that's really kind of a lesson for us as well, that we as a congregation, we want to continue to always cultivate that, that in our congregation, that when visitors come to our congregation, we need to extend hospitality and warmth. And so for any visitors who are here today, we welcome you, and we just trust that we as a congregation would express kindness and hospitality, and that's why we invite you to come down into our Ononeg and join together with us. Because that's what I believe God is looking for. He's looking for a bride that is hospitable, is kind, and is willing to reach out and to go make that little extra effort, to step out of our comfort zone and to reach out to one another. In Philippians 2, Yeshua described the greatest example of a servant. Oh, there she is, Rebecca watering the camels. Philippians 2. So do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Yeshua. And what was Yeshua's attitude? So although the Messiah existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in likeness of man. Being found in appearances of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a tree. Now we're to have the same kind of attitude. Imagine the King of the universe became a man and dwelt among us, and he emptied himself of all of his glory and divine privileges, became a humble servant to serve men. He was willing to be obedient to the point of death and die a painful death on the tree just for you and for me because of his love for us. So we're to have this attitude, which is also Messiah Yeshua. But here we see Rebecca having an attitude of a servant, a woman of great virtue and quality. And then it says the last, and so here, Eliezer comes to their home. He explains why he's there. And then let's look at the word here again. And he goes and explains this whole story. He waited until he got to her home to explain why he was there. So it says, I'm Abraham's servant in verse 34. Adonai has blessed my master very much so that he has become great and he has given to him flocks of sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male slaves and female slaves. Now Sarah, my master's wife, gave birth to a son from my master after she was old, and he gave him everything he owns. Then my master made me take an oath, saying, you must not take a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I am dwelling. Instead, you must go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And so it goes on to say, so I came to them with spring and said, Adonai, the God of Abraham, my master, if you're really going to make my way upon which I'm walking successful, I'm standing by the spring of water, and let it be that the unmarried girl who is going out to draw water, to whom I'll say, please give me a little water, and I will also draw your camels, let her be the one who Adonai appoints from a master's servant. And so after he explained his reason, he said, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the matter proceeds from the Adonai. We cannot speak to you bad or good. And so they said, take her and go and let her become a wife of our master's son, and just as Adonai has spoken. So here we think, until this time, Eliezer had come to town. Rebecca was living her life without any expectations. of what her future held for her. And she's going about her everyday business, and suddenly a man comes into town and tells her he has come from a faraway land to find a wife for the son of his master, and that she is the one that Adonai has chosen. You know, Eliezer had just met her and her family and gave her the choice to return to his master with him the very next day. So for a young woman, she was being asked to make a life-changing decision. Should I stay or should I go? She was being asked to go with a man she'd never met before, leave her family and friends, travel 600 kilometers to a foreign country, far away from her family, whom she may never see again, and marry a man whom she had never met before. You know, that was a tremendous sacrifice and a risk on her part. And so they asked her whether she's willing to go, and she said, yes, I'm willing to go. Without any hesitation, Rebecca made the decision to go. So she got herself and her maids together. They got on a camel and they went off into the sunset to begin this exciting adventure. Her life would never be the same again. And as they went, it tells us in verse 60, they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s. May your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. So she became the next matriarch. So there's a lesson in this for us. God desires for his bride to be ready when he calls. And the problem is that much of his bride today, you know, we are constrained by the world's, you know, pleasures, and we're not always willing to go when Adonai calls us. And if we are to be a bride of the Messiah and enter into God's promises and fulfill our destiny, then we need to be ready to leave behind everything that this world offers. Rebecca was willing to leave all, including her own family, and go to a foreign land and marry a man she'd never met before and become a part of a people she never knew. If God suddenly called you to leave everything and follow him, would you be willing to go? Would you be willing to leave your family, your home and family, and give all up all of your comfort and security to follow Yeshua? See, God is looking for a bride who is willing to let go of worldly comforts. Yeshua said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Yeshua said, everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or land for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. And so there's a tremendous blessing for us as well as we seek to be obedient to him and we respond to his call of obedience in our life, that just as Rebecca had a destiny to fulfill, that each one of us have a destiny to fulfill. And so my challenge is, don't miss out on what God has promised. God wants us to be a bride that's willing to go, willing to serve, and willing to leave all and follow him. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word today. We thank you, Lord God, that this beautiful story of this love story of how you chose a bride for Isaac. And it tells us here in the end here, I think, what's it? She said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, he is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. Oops, what happened? I missed it. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so, Lord God, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that just as you brought comfort to Isaac, as you completed his life, that you'll bring comfort to us as well. You're the God of all comfort. You're the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Lord, you comfort us in our time of need, and we pray, God, for your blessing to be upon each one of us as we seek your will and as we endeavor to walk in a manner that is honoring and pleasing in your sight. Lord, thank you for the message that is found in this story, in this account, in this narrative, Lord God. May we truly be realize, Lord God, that you direct our steps, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And you would order our steps as we walk in your perfect will, as we seek to do your will in our lives. So we thank you, Lord God, and we just commit this time to you. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon each one of us as we come together, as we fellowship together, as we seek your face together. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen, Lord. Amen.